Well, again, Merry Christmas. What a blessing it is to celebrate the birth of Jesus. To come to this day in our year with all the things that have been happening through the course of the last, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. For retail stores, the last 2 months. The hurry, the programs, the parties, all of the events, all of the celebrations, all of the things we gather for to arrive at Christmas Eve and to have this moment of peace, this moment of joy, this moment of celebration. It's good to be here. Over the course of the month of December, through a season we call Advent, which is a preparation time for tonight, and a recognition that Jesus is coming again. We've been in a series called Good Questions, and so we've been asking good questions, letting the texts about Jesus ask us good questions. Some of those questions have been, who is this? Who is this one who is entering into Jerusalem toward the end of Jesus' ministry? Or at the beginning of his ministry, who is this? How is this going to work? This Jesus arriving, what is he doing? Or for Mary, asking the question, how can this be? How can this be because the biology doesn't really work? Angel, who was telling her that she would give birth to a son before she was married, and she wondered how it could take place. Life is full of questions, really good questions. Questions that make us think, questions that give us pause. People have asked questions for a long, long time. Where did all this come from? What is life all about? Is there more than what we know, what we see, what we experience? We have this innate desire, innate understanding that there's more. That there's more something, someone, something bigger than us. Inborn, built into us. Connecting us to all of humankind with this desire to know what else there is. Tonight, as we think about Christmas and then we think about the birth of Jesus, we're going to think about some good questions. And we'll go all the way back to the first questions, actually. Genesis chapter 3 captures the very first questions recorded, at least, in the history of people. The first two chapters of Genesis are about creation, and it says, this is what happened. God said, let there be light, for example, and there was. And so the first two chapters are about the creation, and then, that's chapter 1, and the second chapter is more of an intimate description of the creation of people. Adam formed from the dirt, Eve formed from the rib of Adam, and we get to chapter 3, and early in that chapter, there's a question on the lips, not of Adam or Eve or of God, but of the serpent. Did God really say? Did God really say? It was a question wondering if God's law that he had given, God's instruction that he had given to them, was it for real? God said, don't eat of this one particular tree in the middle of the garden. Did God really mean that? Was what the serpent asked. Did God really say you can't eat? And it introduced doubt. Introduced questioning of God, and we've questioned God ever since. Second-guessing his word or his will, questioning even God's existence or his power or his goodness. We can ask questions of God or about God. It's good to explore. It's good to gain understanding through exploration and through wondering and exploring what God has for us. As long as we keep wrestling with it and we don't give in to that doubt that might pull us away. That's what Adam and Eve, in fact, did. They gave in to the temptation, to the doubt, to the question. If they could gain understanding, and it was pleasing to the eye and good for food, so they ate of that fruit. And in that fall broke our connection with God. And prompted another question to be asked, this time on the lips of God. In verse 9 of Genesis chapter 3, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? It wasn't asked because God didn't know. It wasn't asked because God was wondering, I wonder where they went. I thought they'd be in the garden tonight. We have this habit of connecting. God already knew. God knew what they had done. God knew what had happened. It was a rhetorical question. Where are you? Not just physically. Not just, why can't I see you here in the garden? But Adam and Eve, where have you gone? Where are you? Tonight, where are you? Is a good question for us. In this busy time of preparation, in a month that can be somewhat stressful, where are you? As we pause at the manger tonight, where are you? Are you here? Fully here, because it's sometimes really difficult to be fully in any one place. Because our minds can be elsewhere so easily, right? We can be thinking of the next thing that there is to do, the next thing that we have to accomplish, the next thing where we go from here. Maybe you have a party tonight, and you're wondering if the oven is doing what it's supposed to be doing while you're here, and not doing what it's not supposed to be doing. Or will everyone make it? Or will the plane arrive, or the people who are driving from wherever they're coming from, will they get here on time? And will they get here safely? And we have all these thoughts, and it's not just those. Maybe sometimes we're occupied with many other things. Occupied with things that are in the news. Because our world is dark, disappointing. Sometimes full of disaster. And those thoughts occupy our minds because we wonder, how can this be? What's going to happen next? Can it get worse? Will it possibly get better? Or maybe our thoughts are occupied with the future. Wondering, where do we go from here? What might happen in our lives or of the lives of people we care about? So where are you? Where are you tonight? As God asked that question of Adam and Eve, the first people were separated from God because we have this problem, sin. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, through the things that they had done there in the garden. It's in the third chapter of the entire Bible. And it separated us from God. For eternity. Sin entered the world through Adam, and death came through sin, the book of Romans tells us. We inherit that condition, and we can't escape it. We fall short of the glory of God. Which really leads us to the greatest question. How can we be reconciled with God? How can we be reconnected with Him? That's what tonight's about. This is about being reconciled with God, having peace with God through what He does for us. Answers abound to this question, in fact, how to be reconciled with God. There's philosophical answers about it. There's religious answers about it. And most of those answers are self-focused. Most of those answers that we might hear about being reconciled with God tell us that, well, it's up to you to do more, to work harder, to do enough good to outbalance your sin, to sin less, be good, help people. Give more. Those are natural answers that we have because we like to earn our way. We like to be in control, don't we? Don't we like to be in control? Like we want to be able to accomplish. This is what this country was really based on, founded on, and is built into our culture. This ability that we have to overcome obstacles, to solve problems. My first career, I was an engineer, and that's what engineers do, is solve problems. Right? Problem comes to your desk, and you design something, you create something, you write the software for, whatever it is, there's a problem, and you are the problem solver. This is a man thing too, right? Guys, I like to solve problems, right? That light doesn't work. Well, I can fix that light. I can fix that problem. I can make that thing. I can replace. I can repair. But this is a problem we can't fix. We can't engineer a solution. We can't install, repair, do anything with our relationship with God based on who we are or what we are able to do. It cannot be done. So all those answers that tell us to do more or give more or be better or whatever it is are wrong. We still fall short. And so God gives us the answer. In this gift, born in Bethlehem, born that first Christmas, is the answer. Jesus is the answer to our greatest problem and our greatest need. This is who he is. He is the Son of God, born in the flesh. Galatians tells us, when the time had come, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. To buy us back from our sin, from death, from the power of the enemy. Luther in the Catechism writes, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death. If the Son of God was going to shed his blood and die on a cross, he had to take on human flesh. He had to become one of us. That's what Christmas is. Or to say it like Linus, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's what Christmas is. It's the gift of God for the people of the world. For his treasured creation. You are the treasure of God. So much that his Son became a sacrifice for you. That Almighty God took on human flesh. It doesn't make sense. The physics of it don't work. You can't fit the infinite into the finite. It cannot be done. And yet, with God, all things are possible. That's what the angel told Mary. And that's what God's word says to us, that with God, all things are possible, even things that were impossible for us. The problem that we could not solve, God solved on our behalf by sending Jesus to be the answer, to be the sacrifice. So Jesus was born to redeem. So faith in Jesus answers our questions. How are we reconciled with God? Jesus. Who is the Savior of the world? Jesus, who is our Savior. Born for us. So what's important? It's a good question. Jesus. What are our priorities and how do we align them? Let Jesus be the answer to that question. Jesus, as our Savior, belongs on the throne of our hearts, to be Lord of our lives, to be the one in whom we live and move and have our being. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who is the one who meets our greatest need and who answers questions like, what am I here for? Well, I guess the answer to that question isn't Jesus. Well, yes, sure it is. To bring praise to him, to bring honor to him, to bring glory to his name through the way that we do live our lives. He does call us to be better and to do good, but not to overcome our sinfulness, but in response to his love for us. Christmas is God's gift. God gave us a Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen.